إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. اليوم نكمل إن شاء الله ما بدأناه في الأمس المبارك حول قضية تزكية النفس وتطهير القلوب والتحلي بمكارم الأخلاق، وعرفنا قيمة ذلك في دين الله تبارك وتعالى ومنزلتها في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. واليوم إن شاء الله نتعرف على وسائل ذلك، على وسائل تحقيق تزكية النفس، على وسائل تحقيق تطهير القلوب. فنقول قبل الشروع في ذلك، هناك مذهب مبتدع في دين الله تبارك وتعالى اهتم بهذه الناحية اهتماما كبيرا، حتى ظن أربابه أنهم بلغوا الغاية القصوى في تحقيق تزكية النفوس وتطهير القلوب، وأطلقوا على أنفسهم علماء السلوك. هذا المنهج هو منهج التصوف، وما كنت لأعرج على ذلك لولا أن كثيرا من الجماعات الإسلامية وللأسف قد خدعوا بذلك، وزعموا أن منهج التصوف وأن علم التصوف مكمل لعلم التوحيد وعلم الفقه. ويقولون مثلا كما في كتب سعيد حوى، وهي كتب كثيرة في هذا الباب، مثل تربيتنا الروحية، مثل جولات في الفريقين الكبير والأكبر، مثل دروس في العمل الإسلامي، مثل من أجل خطوة إلى الأمام، يذكر في هذه الأشياء. يقول لو فتحت كتاب في العقيدة ما تجد أمور تتعلق بالقلوب، لو فتحت كتاب فقه ما وجدت بابا يتعلق بالقلوب. إذن لابد، هكذا يطرح، إذن لابد أن يكون هناك علم مكمل لعلم العقيدة وعلم الفقه. فما هو هذا؟ يقول هو علم التصرف. حجة تظهر بادئ الرأي قوية، ولو مثلا رجعنا لكتب بعض كتب العقائد ما نجد فيها ما يتعلق بالقلوب، وهذه الكتب العقيدة المبنية على علم الكلام. وصدق، الكتب العقيدة المبنية على علم الكلام ليس فيها، لأنها كلها قيل وقال. وكتب الفقه ليس فيها ما يتعلق بالقلوب، صدق، ولكن كتب الفقه المذهبية. إذن لأنهم عاشوا على علم الكلام وعاشوا على المذهبية والتقليد، اخترعوا هذا العلم الذي يسمونه علم التصوف لتطهير النفس وتزكية القلب. ولكن نقول لهم لو رجعتم إلى كتاب في حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، نأخذ صحيح البخاري، نأخذ صحيح البخاري، لوجدته مليئا بالكتب التي تتحدث عن القلوب، عن تطهير النفوس. خذ مثلا كتاب الإيمان، كتاب العلم، كتاب الرقائق، كتاب الآداب، كلها تتحدث عن ماذا؟ كيف يتطهر الإنسان، كيف يتزكى الإنسان. لكن خذ كتب عقيدة، عقيدة السلف، خذ كتب السنة، السنة للإمام عبد الله بن الإمام أحمد، السنة لابن شاهين، التوحيد لابن خزيمة، التوحيد لابن مندة وغيرها، تجد فيها ما يرقق القلوب ويطهر النفوس. إذن هذه الحجة ظاهرة لأنها اتكأت على علم الكلام وعلم إيش؟ وعلم المذهبية. إن قلنا أن المذهبية علم، ولكن لو رجعنا إلى الكتب التي تعتني بكتاب الله، تعتني بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لوجدنا أن فيها ما يغني عن ابتداع علم، إن صح أن نسميه علما، يتخصص في القلوب ويتخصص في تزكية النفوس. تفضل.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا الكريم، أما بعد. The Sheikh Barakallahu Fihi began by reading Khutbat al-Hajjah as he normally does and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he went on to say that today inshaAllah ta'ala we're going to finish what we began yesterday in our issue, the purification of the soul and the purification of the hearts, and the important place that we find Al-Islam has given to good character. The Sheikh said that yesterday in what has proceeded, alhamdulillah, we have come to know of the place that the Kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has placed this most important issue in what he has put forth to us in yesterday's lesson. He said today inshaAllah we're going to discuss some of the methodologies by which if we were to apply them we will be successful in purifying our souls and purifying our hearts. So today's lesson inshaAllah is going to talk about the wasa'il, or the ways in which the person is to go about trying to purify himself. The Sheikh went on to say, but before we begin to do this, he wants to discuss something as an introduction. And that is that we find many of these deviant groups that have sprout their heads up in the Ummah today, we find them paying a lot of attention to this subject, the subject of purifying the soul and purifying the heart. He said to the point that they believe that they have reached the peak of this issue, that they are the people who are in fact the ones who have been successful in trying to purify their hearts and their souls, and to the point that some of their ulama have named themselves as the scholars of good character. The Sheikh went on to say that this group is in particular the Sufis. The Sheikh said that if it was up to him, in actuality he didn't have a desire to really talk about this affair today, but unfortunately you see that the different groups or jama'at that are claiming to be about al-Islam and calling to al-Islam, they have fooled many of the people by actually making them think that this way of the Sufis in purifying their souls is something that is from al-Islam. And not only that, but the knowledge of the Sufis that they use in order to try and purify their souls, they consider that knowledge to be mukammal to what al-Islam has brought, or a completion of what al-Islam has brought in terms of the knowledge of al-fiqh and the knowledge of al-tawheed. As if the tawheed of al-Islam and the sciences of fiqh in al-Islam are in need of this type of knowledge. He said, for an example, some of them, like the man Sa'id Hawa, he has authored many, many books. From those books, he said, was the book that's called Our Educating Our Souls. And another book that he wrote that was called our going out towards the giving a da'wah. And another book that he wrote, The Lessons in the Work of the Lessons to be Derived in the Islamic Work. The Sheikh went on to say that this man has on many occasions in these books written statements that would imply that the ilm of at-tawheed and the fiqh is in need of this knowledge of the Sufis. The Sheikh went on to say that when you open the books of Aqidah, according to this man Sa'id Hawa, he said that when you open the books of Aqidah and the books of fiqh, you're not going to find in there anything that is talking towards the souls of the people and talking towards the hearts of the people. So this man, based upon that, said, therefore, we have to take the Sufi way in order to complete those books of fiqh and aqidah. The Sheikh said, now, when you first look at this statement and this argument that has been put forth, it's possible that you can actually agree with it. He said, but we need to understand that when we look at the kutub or the books of aqidah that have been written by the people of kalam, the people of rhetoric, the people who have created things in their religion, when we look at their books of aqidah, and when we look at the books of the people who wrote about the fiqh al-madhabi, the people who are calling to these madhabs, in fact we will find that there's no benefit in those books as it relates to purifying the hearts and purifying the souls, because they are based upon rhetoric and the books are based upon al-asabiyya in fiqh, these madhabs. The Sheikh said, but when we look at the books in which they concern the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will find that that is not the case. He said, I'll give you an example. Very briefly, the example of the book of al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala. He said that this book that al-Bukhari has put together is a book that talks about how to purify the soul and how to purify the heart. All you have to do is take a look. You'll see that al-Imam al-Bukhari, he has a chapter in his book called The Chapter of Al-Iman. He has another chapter in his book called The Chapter of Knowledge. Another chapter in his book called The Chapter of Those Things That Make the Heart Soft. In another chapter, he has the chapter of Al-Adab, or good etiquette, good character. He said that when you read this book of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, a book in which it takes care of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, clearly the Muslim finds an opportunity placed in front of him to purify himself and to purify his heart. Because these are the books that take care of the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, as it relates to the kutub of aqidah, the books of aqidah, the Sheikh said, you don't have to look far to see the books of the ulama who wrote about the aqidah according to the Quran and the Sunnah. For an example, the book by the son of Al-Imam Ahmed. His name is Abdullah ibn Ahmed, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. He has a book called Kitab al-Sunnah. Also another scholar by the name of Ibn Shaheen. He has a book called Kitab al-Sunnah, as well as the famous scholar Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Manda. Both of them have a book called Kitab al-Tawheed. These books talk about the aqidah, and they're based upon the hadith and the sunnah. And the Shaykh went on to say, no doubt, whenever the Muslim goes to read these books that were just mentioned, you will find so many examples of how you can go about purifying your soul, and how you can go about purifying your heart. The Sheikh said, as for those books in fiqh of the madhabs and those books of aqidah about the kalam and the rhetoric, then yes, you will not get any benefit about how to purify your soul, but the books that talk about the sunnah and pay attention to the sunnah, no doubt you will find this.
وهذا المنهج عن التصوف يله في تزكية النفوس وسائل خاصة به غير شعائر الدين. تطهير النفس وتزكية القلوب عندهم تقوم على أربعة أشياء. على أربعة أشياء. الأولى الصمت. الثانية الجوع. الثالثة السهر. الرابعة الخلوة. وسنشرح. الصمت أنه يمتنع أحدهم عن الكلام ولا يتكلم أبدا. ويستدلون بأدلة لا تنهض على هذا الأمر، بل هناك أدلة شرعية كثيرة على أن هذا بدعة. ونعرض أولا لأدلتهم ثم نذكر الأدلة التي ترد عليه. من الأدلة التي يستدلون بها ما ذكر القرآن عن مريم ابنة عمران: إني نذرت للرحمن صوما فلن أكلم اليوم إنسيا. وما ورد في القرآن عن زكريا أنه لبث 3 أيام لا يكلم قومه إلا رمزا. ولكن هذه الآيات وردت في شرع من قبلنا، وردت في شرع من قبلنا، وهو عند التحقيق في علم الأصول ليس شرعا لنا. يقول العلماء: شرع من قبلنا ليس شرعا لنا. الأمر الثاني، وردت أحاديث عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وعن الصحابة الكرام تبين أن الصمت بدعة وحرام. من الأحاديث التي وردت الحديث الصحيح: لا يتم بعد احتلام ولا صمات يوم إلى الليل. ومما ورد عن أبي بكر رضي الله عنه أنه رأى امرأة لا تتكلم، فسأل فقال إنها نذرت أن تصوم عن الكلام، فقال: دعوها تتكلم فإن هذا من سنة الجاهلية. والحديث في البخاري. إذن يتبين لنا أحبتي في الله أن الركن الأول من وسائل المتصوفة لتطهير النفس وهو الصمت بدعة في دين الله. تفضل.
The Sheikh went on to say that these people, meaning the Sufis or Sufism, pays a lot of attention or overemphasizes the importance of making the purification of the soul to the point that they make it a special aspect of their Islam. And they go on to claim that this madhab of theirs and this understanding of theirs is resting upon 4 pillars. Or there are 4 things that they see their madhab and their understanding resting upon these 4 things. The first one is samt, which is to be quiet and not to speak. And the second one is for one of them to starve himself and not to eat. And the third one is that the person refuses to go to sleep. And finally, to be alone and secluded by oneself. Again, for a person not to speak, and for a person to starve himself, and for a person to sleep a little, as well as to spend time by himself in seclusion. The Sheikh went on to say that when they talk about these things, they use dalils and proofs to show that they are allowed to do them. The Sheikh went on to say, but in actuality, the dalil and the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah shows clearly that this is a bid'ah in the religion of Al-Islam. For a person not to ever talk or for a person to partake in these things is clearly not from Al-Islam. He said, first of all, inshallah, he's going to rehearse unto you brothers and you sisters their proofs And then after that, he's going to refute them very briefly. He said, as it relates to the first pillar, which is for a person not to speak, he said that they use as dalil for that the incident that took place with Maryam, the daughter of Imran, in the Quran, in which Maryam said, verily I have taken a vow with Ar-Rahman not to speak to anyone. And another example that they use as proof is the incident that took place with the Messenger of Allah, Zakaria, when Zakaria refused to speak to his people for 3 days consecutively, and he only communicated with them by way of signs. The Sheikh went on to say that these ayahs came and they were revealed, and they were talking about the legislation of the people who went before us, and the legislation of the communities that went before us is not a legislation for us, as many of the ulama of usul say, the ulama of usul al-fiqh, they say that the people who went before us and their legislation is not a legislation for us in this religion. The Sheikh said another thing is that there are so many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and examples of the sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum that show that for a person not to talk intentionally as these people do, this is a bid'ah and it's haram in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh gave as an example the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
لا يتم بعد احتلام أي الذي يحتلم لا يكون يتيما إنما اليتم تحت قبل أن يحتلم قبل أن يبلغ الطفل.
The hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that the person after he is, the child is taken off of his mother's breast from breastfeeding, after he becomes like this, you can't do it to him a second time. And it's not permissible for a person to refuse to speak all night long. So this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, again, that he said that once the mother takes the child off from suckling from her, this cannot happen another time later on. And the second part of the hadith is that it is not from the deen for a person to decide not to talk during the night. That's an example from the hadith. As for example from the sahabas is what has been authentically narrated on the khalifa of the Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One time, and this hadith is inside al-Bukhari, Abu Bakr saw a woman who refused to talk and to communicate with the people. So he asked, what's wrong with this woman? So the people said, verily she has made a vow with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala not to speak. So Abu Bakr said to the people, tell this woman to resume speaking, for verily what she is doing is from the sunnahs of al-jahiliyyah. It's from the things that the people did during the time of al-jahiliyyah. The Sheikh went on to say, this becomes clear to us that the very first pillar that they have in their Sufism, which is as-samt, is a bid'ah, and it's not from the deen and the skin, it's against the sunnah.
أما الركن الثاني وهو الجوع فيستدلون عليه استدلالا يقولون أن الجسم إذا لم يأكل صفى من الأخلاط والأوساخ والقاذورات وإذا صفى الجسم من هذه الأشياء أصبح كالمرآة يعكس النور يعكس النور كما قال الغزالي في كتابه إحياء علوم الدين وهذا أيضا مردود بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث الذي أخرجه النسائي بإسناد صحيح اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الجوع فإنه بئس الضجيع وأعوذ بك من الخيانة فإنها بئس البطانة أي اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الجوع فإنه بئس الضجيع وأعوذ بك من الخيانة فإنها بئس البطانة وأيضا يؤخذ تحريم الجوع من نهي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الوصال في الصوم. نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يواصل الرجل صيام يومه، أي يواصل حتى يأتي المغرب فلا يفطر ويبقى صائما حتى اليوم الثاني، وقد يصوم 3 أيام دون أن يفطر. نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلما سئل الرسول عن ذاته عن نفسه فقال: إني لست كهيئتكم، أي أن الوصال في الصوم خاصية من خصائص رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. إني لست كهيئتكم، إني أبيت عند ربي فيطعمني ويسقيني.
The Shaykh went on to say, as for the second pillar of these people, the pillar of al-jur, or a person intentionally making himself hungry, he said that their philosophy or their line of thinking is that they say, if the person refuses to eat, then what will happen is that your body will get rid of all of those things that are harmful to the body. And all of those things that are within you that are dirty and not usable and no good. And then if this was to happen, that your body suddenly became clear from the impurities, then what would happen is your body becomes like a mirror. Everything that is on the outside, on the inside, will be reflected out, meaning you will be clean. So the good character will come as a result of starving yourself. The Shaykh said, this is what has been mentioned by Al-Imam Al-Ghazali in his book, Ihya Ulum al-Din, or Bringing Back to Life the Sciences of the Religion. The Shaykh said that this is not acceptable, that this is rejected by the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that the Prophet said in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, the Prophet made a dua to Allah Ta'ala in which he said, O Allah, verily I seek refuge from you from hunger. Verily I seek refuge in you from hunger. For verily hunger is a terrible partner at nighttime. And I seek refuge in you from al-khiyana, which is to be a person who is untrustworthy. I seek refuge in you from being untrustworthy, for verily it is a terrible companion. The Shaykh said, added on to this clear hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ sought refuge in Allah from hunger. Also what we can use to show, along with this hadith, that you making yourself hungry intentionally is haram, is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from fasting consistently without taking our futur. He prohibited from what is known as al-wasala, for a man to fast so many days consecutively without taking any futur. He said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do this, he would fast without eating anything. And he prohibited the Muslims from doing this as he did it. And then when they asked the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, why do you do it? He said, verily, I am not like any of you people. Meaning that this is one of the special characteristics of the Messenger of Allah. Or this is something that is exclusively for him. No one else shares with him. No one else is allowed to do this thing except him. It is from the things that are special for the Messenger of Allah. He went on to explain to the Sahabas that what allowed him to do this was that Allah Ta'ala used to nourish him.
أما السهر فلم يورد عليه دليلا، وهو أيضا منهي عنه في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقد ورد في الصحيح صحيح البخاري أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن السمر بعد العشاء، نهى عن السمر بعد العشاء. قال العلماء: لأن كثرة السمر بعد العشاء قد تذهب عليك بركة الوقت وتنام فلا تقوم لصلاة الفجر فتضيع صلاة الفجر. لكنه ورد استثناء لثلاثة: لا سمر إلا لمسافر وضيف وعروس، بمعنى أنه لا يجوز أن يسمر بعد العشاء إلا مسافر، لأن الأرض تطوى بالليل، أو يسامر ضيفه، أو إنسان يسامر أهله. ثلاثة هؤلاء استثنوا. وما دون ذلك فإن السمر وهو السهر منهي عنه. نعم.
The Sheikh went on to say, as for the third pillar in which they are dependent upon, which is the staying up at night that one of them does, he said that this is something that has no dalil on it whatsoever. Even they themselves bring no dalil. And not only that, but it actually is prohibited by the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as has been authentically recorded and narrated by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there should be no staying up after Salat al-Isha. There should be no staying up after al-Isha. The ulama of al-Islam have said that the reason why and the meaning of this is that after the man prays his salat, you should try to go to bed as soon as possible. The Sheikh went on to say that the scholars of al-Islam say the reason for this obviously is because if a person was to stay up late, he would lose the blessings of the time. And also, the Salat al-Fajr may pass him by because he's going to be tired naturally. He went on to say, but the ulama of al-Islam have made exceptions to this. And there are only three exceptions. And any exception other than this is rejected by the Quran and the Sunnah. These exceptions have been supported by the authentic Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first exception that allows a man to stay up after al-Isha is if he's a traveler, a musafir, because it's encouraged that you travel at night, because the Prophet said that the earth folds up at nighttime. The distance is brought together and is shortened when you travel at night. The second exception is if a man is visited by his guests. There are authentic hadith that show us that if a guest comes, it is allowed for a man to stay up after al-Isha. And the third exception is the man who is married, to stay up when he is married, or for a man to stay up with his wife, the man who's already married, either the newlywed or the man who was already married, for him to stay up with his family, with his wife. The Sheikh went on to say, Ikhwan, other than these three exceptions, there is no dalil whatsoever for any other type of sahur, or staying up late at night.
أما الركن الرابع عندهم وهو الخلوة، وهي يصفها في كتابه الغزالي، كتابه إحياء علوم الدين، يقول: الخلوة أن تدخل غرفة مظلمة وتتلفع بثوب وتتقنع به على رأسك، فعندئذ ترى الحق جل وعلا. هكذا يصفه. وهذا طبعا لو تجلى له فإنه يتجلى له شيطان. لماذا؟ أولا ورد النهي، نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الوحدة، نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يبيت الرجل وحده، لو يعلم الذي ينام وحده ما فعل. يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: الشيطان أبعد عن الاثنين من الواحد، وعن الثلاثة من الاثنين، والثلاثة ركب. إذن كلما انفرد الإنسان بنفسه كان الشيطان قريبا منه، لأنه يكون كالشاة القاصية، إنما يأكل الذئب من الغنم القاصية. فنهى الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الوحدة وأن يبيت الرجل وحده، فكيف بأن يبيت وحده وأن يتلفع بقطعة من القماش ويدثر رأسه؟ وهذا والعياذ بالله من وسوسة الشيطان.
The Shaykh went on to say, as for this third pillar of the Sufis, he said that Al-Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he went on to explain what the khalwa was, and he said in his book that the Shaykh mentioned before bringing back to life the sciences of the deen. He said that the khalwa or seclusion was for you to enter into a dark room and to wrap yourself up in some covering, and then to get on top of your head. And then when you do that, stand on top of your head and you do these three things, go into a dark room, wrap yourself up in a thobe or some covering, and to stand on your head. Once you do that, you're going to see the haq. The haq being Allah Ta'ala. The Shaykh went on to say that now, if someone was to give himself to this type of behavior, for sure, he's going to see shaitan. Because first of all, the religion has prohibited this type of behavior. Because the religion has prohibited you from being alone and by yourself. Al-Wahda. Al-Islam frowns upon people being by themselves. As the Shaykh went on to narrate the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, if a man only knew the evil of going to sleep by himself, he would never do it. And the Shaykh went on to narrate another hadith that shows us that Al-Islam frowns upon you being by yourself. The Shaykh said that Allah's Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the shaitan is further away from, if you have one person, if you have two people, shaitan is further away from, every time the number was more, shaitan is further away from those numbers. If it's one person, shaitan is closer. Two people, shaitan is further. Three, further. Four, further. And that's the hadith. And the Prophet said after that, and three people in the travel, they are considered to be a group. Meaning you shouldn't travel one or two. You should at least have three. The Shaykh said that every time, we find in Al-Islam, that the texts go on to show us that every time the person is by himself, shaitan is closer to him. And every time he's with the group, shaitan is further away. Like the lone sheep. As the Prophet said, verily, the lone sheep is devoured by the wolf.
فإذا تبين لنا أن هذا المنهج المبتدع، فما هو المنهج الذي جاء به الإسلام لتزكية النفوس؟ ليس في الإسلام هناك عبادات، هناك شعائر، هناك أحكام خاصة لتزكية النفوس. تزكية النفوس ثمرة للعبادة. كل عبادة في الدين تؤدي إلى تطهير النفس. كل شعيرة من شعائر الإسلام تؤدي إلى تطهير القلوب. كل حكم من أحكام الله يؤدي إلى أن يصبح الإنسان مؤمنا خالصا تقيا لله تبارك وتعالى. وهذا يتضح لنا بعدة أمثلة. المثال الأول أن الله تبارك وتعالى قارن التقوى بجميع شعائر الدين، وقارن تطهير النفس أيضا بشعائر الدين، بالتوحيد، بالعقيدة، بالأحكام الشرعية، بالفقه. نأخذ مثال التوحيد، العقيدة. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: إنما المشركون نجس. هل هي نجاسة معنوية أم نجاسة ذاتية؟ يعني هل إذا سلمت صفحة مشرك تتوضأ؟ لا، النجاسة هنا نجاسة معنوية، أي أنهم غير متطهرين، لم يزكوا أنفسهم، لم يتقوا الله تبارك وتعالى. ولذلك قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: المؤمن لا ينجس. المؤمن لا ينجس. إذن المؤمن إيش؟ طاهر. طاهر بسبب ماذا؟ بسبب التوحيد، بسبب الإيمان. والطهارة تعني صفاء القلب، تقوى الله، تزكية النفس. إذن التوحيد يزكي النفوس. الصلاة، الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. إذن الصلاة تطهر النفس لأنها تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. وإذا ترك الإنسان الفحشاء والمنكر تطهر وأصبح متزكيا. الزكاة تطهر النفس. خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم. إذن الزكاة تطهر النفس وتزكي القلب. الصوم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. إذن الصيام يثمر التقوى. الحج، لما ذكر الله الحج قال وتزودوا. لماذا يتزود الإنسان؟ فتزودوا فإن خير الزاد التقوى. إذن الحج أيضا يثمر الطهارة النفس ويثمر إيش؟ الزكاة. من حج ولم يرفث ولم يصخب رجع كيوم ولدته أمه. إذن رجع طاهر متزكي. القصاص، إقامة حكم الله في الأرض. ولكم في القصاص حياة يا أولي الألباب لعلكم تتقون. إذن يزكي النفس، يطهر النفس بالأخلاق. وأعظم خلق الصدق. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين. العدل هو الذي يدل على الأخلاق. ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى. كل شعيرة في الدين صغيرة كبيرة تؤدي إلى زكاة النفس، تؤدي إلى تطهير القلب، تؤدي لأن يصبح المؤمن زكيا طاهرا ذا قلب سليم. خبر.
The Sheikh went on to say that after this, explaining very clearly that the minhaj of those people is not correct. He asks the question and he poses the question, then what is the correct minhaj as far as the tazkiyat nafs goes? What is the correct way? What is the proper minhaj for the person who wants to purify his soul? The Shaykh said, know for surety, brothers in al-Islam, that there is no form of ibadah and there is no other concept, nor is there any other pillar in al-Islam that is special to help a person to get his nafs pure. No one can find a certain type of ibadah that if you do this ibadah, it's going to purify you. Or a special concept in al-Islam, if you do it, you're going to get ibadah. Or a special principle in Islam that if you believe it or do it, you're going to have ibadah, you're going to have this purity in your nafs. And there's no pillar that if you do it, you're going to have this special, you're going to have this purity in your soul. There's nothing special for this. The Shaykh said, but in fact, what it is, said that every form of ibadah in the Quran, Allah has connected that ibadah with taqwa. Whether it's in tawheed or the aqidah, whether it's in fiqh, whatever it is, Allah has connected it with a taqwa. For an example, let us look at the issue of tawheed, the principle of a tawheed. Allah says in the Quran, verily the polytheists are najis, they are filthy, they are dirty. The Shaykh went on to say, is this filth manawi or dhati? Is this filth really the dirt and the filth like defecation or something like that? Or is it just the meaning that they're dirty? He said, obviously, he said, if you were to go to Sheikh the hand of a kafir. Is that dirty for you? He said the meaning of this filth is that they are dirty in meaning. Because of this shirk, they do not make the tazkiyah of their nafs. They do not make the purification, the cleanliness of their souls because they do not have this tawheed. The Shaykh went on to say the proof of this on the flip side is the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which the Prophet said, verily the mu'min, the believer, does not have this najis. Verily the believer is never filthy. La yanjis. He's never filthy. Why? Because he has this tawheed. If he's a mu'min, he has this iman. So his iman was connected with this issue of purifying the soul. So the Shaykh went on to say that tawheed clearly purifies the souls. The next example of this fact is the salah, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has shown us that salah prohibits a person from doing that which is evil and doing that which is lewd. He went on to say the ayah in the Quran in which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, verily the salah prevents one from doing that which is lewd and that which is evil. So therefore the salah, which is ibadah, if you did it correctly and properly, it will purify your soul. It will purify your heart. Another example of the ibadah is the zakat. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and take from their money, the sadaqah, so that you can purify their money and them with what you've taken for zakat. So this ayat clearly states that when the sadaqah is given for zakat, it is a purity for them, as Allah stated in this ayah. The Shaykh went on to say another example clearly is fasting. So in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, verily fasting has been legislated on you people, has been made obligatory on you people, as it was made obligatory on the people who went before you. Why? So that you will learn at taqwa, in the hopes that you will become a person who has taqwa. So fasting causes a person to receive taqwa, which is in and of itself a way of purifying yourself. Likewise, al-hajj, the pilgrimage. The Shaykh went on to narrate an ayat from the Quran in which Allah Ta'ala said to the believers, and make provisions for yourselves when you go on this hajj, on this pilgrimage. Make provisions for yourself. Take with you your provisions. And the best provision to take with you is a taqwa, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh went on to say that these forms of ibadah, clearly, when you do them, they are the things that will cause you to purify yourself, whatever the ibadah is. Like he wanted to go on to elaborate about the hajj, and he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever makes hajj and he does not act oppressive towards someone, nor does he speak talk that is connected with women and sex, and he does what Allah orders, he will come back like the day that his mother gave birth to him, free of any sin, free of any dirt, free of any filth. The Shaykh said, look, at the issue of al-qisas, or the laws of retribution, you kill somebody, you're killed. You knock his tooth out, you get your tooth knocked out. The Shaykh said, look at this even. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, and for you in the law, and for you people is the law of retribution for the ones who reflect in the hopes that you will get taqwa. When you establish the laws of qisas, when you do it properly, it should cause you to receive taqwa. So the Shaykh said, look, one of the greatest forms of the good character is a sidq, or being truthful, telling the truth. And he went on to say that Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, fear Allah, O you who believe, fear Allah, taqwa, fear Allah, and be with those who are truthful. The taqwa and the sidq. He said in another ayah in the Quran, and do not let a people's former oppression towards you cause you not to be just, but be just. This is closer to a taqwa. So even when the person is judging properly in al-Islam, he is learning taqwa and thus purifying his soul. So the Shaykh went on to say, brothers, everything in this deen that you do that has been legislated, when you do it properly, it will lead to the purification of your soul, and there's nothing special that you can do.
الأمر الثاني الذي يؤكد أن كل شعيرة في الدين هي تؤدي إلى التقوى أننا ننظر في صفات المتقين. ما هي صفات المتقين في كتاب الله؟ ننظر في فواتح سورة البقرة. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: ألف لام ميم، ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب. هذه عقيدة، يؤمنون بالغيب عقيدة، ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون، والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون. عدد لهم خصائص الإيمان، أركان الإسلام، ثم قال: أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون. إذن هم لم يعملوا شعائر خاصة، تعبدات خاصة حتى يصبحوا متقين، إنما طبقوا شعائر الإسلام، إنما طبقوا عقيدة التوحيد. هذا الأصل الثاني، وهو أخصر من الأول، أقل تفريعا، أقل تفصيلا. تفضل يا أبو سعد.
The Shaykh went on to say, Ikhwan, the second point concerning this issue that he's trying to relate to you and he's trying to teach you, and that issue is that everything in this deen, that if you do it, it has been designed to cause you to purify your soul and your heart. Is that all we have to do is look at the characteristics that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given to the muttaqeen, or those who fear him, in the Quran. He said, all you have to do is look at Surah Al-Baqarah, the beginning of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the beginning of the surah, Alif Lam Mim, verily this is the book, in it is truth without doubt. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to describe the people, the believers, and their characteristics by saying, those people who believe in the unseen. And the Shaykh said, believing in the unseen is from the aqeedah. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say, and those people who establish the salah, and then they spend out of that which we have given to them, and they believe in what was revealed to you, O Muhammad, and what was revealed before you from the books, and they believe in the last day. The Shaykh said that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala described the muttaqoon in these ayats with the arkan of al-Islam, the things of al-Islam. And then after describing them, he said, after all of that, verily these are the ones who are on al-huda. They are on hudan from Allah, guidance from Allah, and they are the ones who are successful. Shaykh went on to say, brothers, look, there is nothing special that you have to do. There is nothing that you have to do that is special, or something that you have to practice other than your al-Islam. So this second issue is that the Shaykh just mentioned is easier to be understood in this Surah Al-Baqarah, these first ayats, than what he what he explained previously.
والقاعدة الثالثة معرفة من هو الولي. الولي هو الذي يتقي الله، لقول الله تعالى: ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. إذن الولي الحقيقي هو التقي والذي يتقي الله. ما هي صفات الولي؟ يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث أبي هريرة في البخاري: من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب، وما اقتقرب إلي عبدي بأحب مما افترضته عليه. إذن الولي بماذا يتقرب إلى الله؟ بالفرائض، ثم يزداد تقرب من الله بالنوافل، ولا يزال يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه. فإذا أحببته كنت سمعه الذي يسمع به، وبصره الذي يبصر به، ويده التي يبطش بها، ورجله التي يمشي بها، ولئن سألني لأعطينه، ولئن استعاذني لأعيدنه. ما هي صفة الولي الذي يتقرب إلى الله بالفرائض ويزداد قربا بالطاعات والنوافل؟ إذن هو لم يخترع عبادة جديدة، إنما هو طبق شرع الله وطبق دين الله واتبع سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The Sheikh went on to say that the third principle is that we need to know what and who is the wali. Who is the wali in al-Islam, or the friend of Allah? The Sheikh went on to say that the wali is the one who has taqwa. He is the possessor of a taqwa. He went on to say the proof of that is the ayah in the Quran, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, verily, the friends of Allah, the awliya of Allah, will have no fear, nor will they grieve. They are the ones who believe, and they used to have taqwa. Allah ta'ala described them as having iman and being the people who had a taqwa. And he wants to go to illustrate even further the characteristics that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given for the wali, to further place emphasis on these ayats from the Quran. And that's the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that was collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said concerning the wali of Allah, that Allah said in this hadith al-Qudsi, whoever is an enemy to my wali, I have declared war against him. Whoever is an enemy to my wali, to my friend, I have declared war against him, Allah said. For verily my servant does not continue to come close to me except by that which I have made obligatory upon him. This wali comes closer to me with that which I have made obligatory upon him. And he does not cease to come close to me with what he does from the deeds that are from the nawafil, from his own choice, until the point that I love him. And if he becomes a person that I love, then I become the eyes by which he sees, and I become the ears by which he hears, and I become the legs by which he walks with, and I become the hand by which he grabs with. And if he asks anything of me, verily I will give to him that which he asked from me. The Sheikh went on to say, you see, that the wali of Allah, the friend of Allah, is the one who does what Allah has made obligatory upon him from the fara'id. The wali of Allah, the friend of Allah, is the one who does what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made in the deen from the nawafil. And he's not the person who creates for himself some deviation or some type of ibadah that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has not given him authority to do so.
وهناك تنبيهان. تنبيه الأول أن حديث الولي لا يدل على عقيدة الكفر التي يحتج بها المتصوفة وحدة الوجود. يقولون انظروا، هذا الرسول يقول لا، كنت يده، كنت عينه، كنت رجله، كنت أذنه، إذن الله هو العبد والعبد هو الله كما يقولون. يقول العلماء هذا من اعتقد ذلك فهو كافر بالله. الحديث يثبت خالق ومخلوق، الخالق هو الله، المخلوق هو الولي، عابد ومعبود. المعبود من؟ الله، والعابد الولي. إذن العابد غير المعبود، الخالق غير المخلوق. الأمر الثاني، يقول بعض الناس أنت تتحدث عن التقوى ونحن نريد تزكية النفوس، ما دخل التقوى في التزكية؟ نقول التزكية هي التقوى، والتقوى هي التزكية بنص كتاب الله وبنص حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما القرآن فقال ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها، قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دسها. زكاها بماذا؟ بالتقوى، ودساها بالفجور. تقوى مقابل تزكية النفس، حديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم آت نفسي تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. إذن بالتقوى تتزكى النفوس، والتقوى ثمرة العبادة، ثمرة العبادة. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى ملخصا هذه الفكرة التي شرحناها في سورة البقرة يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. إذن بالعبادة كلها نحقق تقوى الله، نحقق تزكية النفوس. هذا ما أردته في هذه الجلسة المباركة، راجيا من الله تبارك وتعالى أن يلهمني وإياكم التقوى، وأن يزكي نفوسنا، وأن يطهر قلوبنا.
The Sheikh went on to say, that there are two issues that he wants to talk about, two things that he wants to mention here, and he can't fail to mention these two things. The first one being that this ayah or this hadith that he just presented, the hadith of Abu Huraira, whoever is an enemy to my wali, I'm an enemy to him. He said it does not prove, it is not dalil on what some of the people say, that is proof for the aqidah that is kufr and disbelief, which is called wahdatul wujub. And that is that some people say, look, in this hadith it's mentioned that Allah becomes the hand of his wali, and Allah becomes the eyes of the wali, and Allah becomes the ears of the wali, and the feet, and everything else. So therefore Allah is the servant and the servant is Allah. The Sheikh said, nah, this is not a proof for that. And the ulama of al-Islam, the scholars of al-Islam, have made it clear that whoever holds that opinion, this is disbelief, kufr. He said because the hadith itself has clearly distinguished between the Khaliq or the creator and the Abd. And that Allah said that he is his servant, and my abd does not continue to come close to me except with the fara'id. My abd. The hadith established that Allah is the creator and the person is the abd. The hadith itself is a refutation on that understanding. That's the first point, that this hadith is not proof of the aqidah of al-wahdatul wujud. It's not proof, because the hadith establishes that there is an abd and that there is a creator. He went on to say that the second point is that some people may say, we want you to talk about how do we purify our hearts? How do we purify our souls? The Sheikh went on to, and here you are talking about a taqwa. And we want to hear you talk about how to purify our hearts. The Sheikh said, verily a taqwa is a tazkiyah. And a tazkiyah is a taqwa. They're interchangeable. and they're one and the same. For the person who is reading the Quran, he gave as an example from the Quran in Surah Al-Shams, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we're not going to try to translate this at all because it's not in front of us, but in there is proof.
ونفس النصف فعلها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وخاض من دساها تزكية تقابل التقوى الفجور قابل التزكية.
The fact is, the point of proof is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this soul that the one who makes it pure is going to be successful, and the one who does other than that is going to be a loser. And he said before this, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, that Allah has given this soul its evil as well as its taqwa. So you can find those ayahs in Surah Al-Shams. The point of proof can be found in ayahs number 8 to number 12 or number 11. So the Shaykh went on to go and to say another proof that a taqwa is a tazkiyah and a tazkiyah is a taqwa. Nah. Ali, you're going to make salah, inshallah. It's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which Allah used to make dua and he used to say, oh Allah, the Prophet used to make dua and he used to say, oh Allah, give my nafs, my soul, its taqwa. And he went on to say this dua. So the Shaykh said, this is proof that the taqwa is that which purifies the soul. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah has brought all of this together in what he has said in Surah Al-Baqarah when he said to mankind, O mankind, fear your Lord who has created you, and he created those people before you so that you can get a taqwa. And he went on to say that this ibadah, ikhwan, is that thing which purifies your soul. So anything in the religion from ibadah, if you were to do that, you will get, inshallah ta'ala, a soul that is pure. The Shaykh said this is the end of this day's lesson, and inshallah ta'ala, he's going to come to us in the future to finish what has been presented, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.